Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? It's a nice day. It's always nice when it's sunny in mid to late November. Can I get an amen on that one? I guess that's just my San Diego roots coming out. I don't know, but it's good to be with you this morning. We got a lot of things going on. Of course, we're going to dive into the Word this morning, but really hope you'll stick around later because we're going to have, actually, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself on the announcements, but that's fine. We're doing Friendsgiving today, and so we're going to have lunch together afterwards, and we're also going to have baptisms, and so we have a few people getting baptized this morning afterwards, and so that'll be a great time of just celebration and what God's doing in the life of our church, and of course, who doesn't love good food, right? I think I've said from the very beginning that no church is going to compete with us when it comes to how much food we have around here, so it's biblical, okay? It's fine. But before we jump into anything else, if you are new, if this is your first time or you're fairly new, we're glad you're here checking things out. We'd love to connect with you, see what we can do to answer any questions about our church. We have connect cards in the seats near you. You can fill those out. You can put that in the joy boxes or just hand it to one of the welcome team members on your way out, and we'd love to connect with you, see how we can be praying for you, things like that. You also have a gift out front for you. It's just our way of saying, hey, thanks for coming. So that's the first thing. I already talked about Friendsgiving, got ahead of myself on that one. But this week is the last week for our community food drive. And so, yeah, thank you. It's such an honor for us to be able to meet needs in our community and to be a blessing to the people around us. And there is a great need right now for just basic essentials, basic needs being met with food for different families in the area. I'm talking with Jim, the director of Fish, as well as Molly, who works in the school district. It seems like the needs just keep increasing week by week. And so really want to encourage you, there's a list at the table over there if you haven't grabbed one yet. Really want to encourage you to consider next week, which is our the day to bring the items, to think about how God is challenging you to be generous this holiday season, really. It seems like the needs just increase in the holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so this is just one way for us to do that. So you can grab the list, bring those items next Sunday, because that'll be the day we kind of pack everything together and organize it so that we can have it ready to be sent out next week for those people who need those. So looking forward to seeing how God blesses during that season. The last announcement is we have a thing coming up that we do fairly regularly on the 14th of December called Starting Point. And Starting Point is kind of like a semi-consistent opportunity to have lunch with me after church, to kind of just hear more about the church, overall vision, why we do what we do, ask questions about the ins and outs of kind of the things that we have going on, and to consider how you might get plugged in and become a partner in what God is doing in and through the dwelling. And so you can sign up on a Connect card, you can go on our website or even on the app, Church Center app, and find information on how to register for that. There'll be free food and childcare. We always say that too. So there'll be free food and childcare for that if you haven't signed up or been a part of that yet. Definitely want to encourage you to consider that for yourself. Last but not least is the reading of God's Word. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to do the reading of the Word this morning. And we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is speaking to the church, and he has a lot to say here. So let's jump in. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to be going through verse 15. It says this, "The point is this." I love when they just kind of tell you the point. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. So I watched a movie a few weeks ago. It was kind of weird. It had Colin Farrell in it, which I guess I should have gave it away. It was called The Ballad of a Small Player. And it was a movie about a guy who, he played a guy who was really neck deep in the life of gambling and casinos and just the nightlife. It takes place in Macau, in China, which is actually apparently the gambling capital of the world. And this movie takes place with this guy's interesting story where he's kind of propping himself up and overinflating kind of his identity into who he really is as a person. He even makes up a fake name for himself called Lord Doyle. It's like, really, you picked Doyle like as a lord? But okay. He calls himself Lord Doyle, and all of these people think he's some type of high and mighty, rich, you know, wealthy, influential guy from the West, and he has these people tricked on his identity and who he is. And what's interesting about the life of Lord Doyle is he not only props himself up, he's actually trying to live larger than his life actually allows. What we see with this guy, Lord Doyle, is that he ends up becoming hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt because of this lifestyle that he has got himself into. And in this lifestyle, what's interesting is even when he knows he's hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, he still tries to live the high life. He still wants to, you know, stay in really expensive rooms in the hotels, to get the suite at the very top, to order all the room service, to go to the nice restaurants, and he can't pay for any of it. And so what's interesting about this story is it seems like the debt that he is in, that he's buried himself in, continues to come back and haunt him. He can't run away from it. He tries to escape it. He tries to do different things. And it's almost like the debt of the boogeyman kind of keeps coming after him and creeps in, and he can't get away. But what's interesting about his story, too, is not just so much the financial entrapment that he is now in. What I found was fascinating was almost the byproduct of what this life has caused for Lord Doyle internally. He struggles with depression and suicidal thoughts. He is lonely. He has no real friends because, after all, nobody knows the real person of who he is in the first place. And he also is struggling with severe anxiety and eventually has a heart attack and has this internal struggle going on. And now, let's be honest, cinema will always be cinema, right? Movies will always be movies. They love to inflate things and over exaggerate things. But the spirit portrayed in this movie, I think, depicts a grave reality that has the ability to really touch each and every one of our lives on some level, certainly our culture at large. I think there's a lot of truth to what you see in this movie, a reality that kind of just really permeates the narrative of our culture for today. We're talking things that have to do with how we handle money, right? How we handle our possessions, how we handle the influence and the identity that we carry on a regular basis. The more we have those things, the better off our life will be, right? We believe that. We all believe that on some level. And there's some truth to it, let's be honest. If we all had $1 million, we would all agree that our life was better off at that moment than it was before it, right? But at the same time, there is a stark reality that comes with with embracing and really pressing in and trusting in all of these things to be the thing that impacts us in such a way that it's our identity. And I think there's a lot that God has to say to us about this topic today. Now, it's not getting any easier, is it? We live in a culture right now where it is insane how much exposure we have to other people's lives that really should be a private matter, but has now been displayed for all to see, right? I think about some of these YouTube influencers that, you know, there's one family that my kids get caught up watching sometimes, and it's, I forget the name, I think it's like the Fortune Company. I'm like, really? That's what you're going to call yourself? Or I forget the name of it. But my kids have watched this family, and I sat there one time and watched this family, and it's basically this family who invites the world into their homes, into their home, to basically brag about all of the things that they have at their fingertips, all of the resources that they have at their fingertips. And this is what we're exposed to today. This is what the world is telling us is the life that is truly life. That if we just have this or this or attain this, we are going to be satisfied the way that we want to be satisfied and finally fill our deepest longings, right? So it's not any easier today because of how much access we have at our fingertips. Yet, it's easy to look around the world and point our finger and say, man, I can't believe them. I can't believe that. I can't believe what's going on. We can hold these people and these systems in contempt without recognizing the tendency and the potential struggle that each and every one of us have on some level with this idea of lack of contentment, lack of satisfaction, the desire to acquire, right? The covetousness that we have of other people's lives and their belongings. You know, we look at a neighbor maybe and they have a different car in their driveway, or they have a boat in their driveway and we don't, or fill in the blank, right? I think it's something that each and every one of us have a potential to struggle with. I don't know if you know this, but as of the third quarter of 2025, the total U.S. credit card debt in America hit a record high at $1.233 trillion in America. Now, I understand that a lot of this might have to do with different things that are outside of our control, right? Inflation, the high rise of interest rates, the insanity of interest rates, right? There are certain factors that we have to acknowledge. But at the same time, we also have to acknowledge that the vast majority of that has to do with the understanding and the impression that we have upon things like credit cards and things like living outside of our means just because we think it's going to make us happy. And the truth is, it may make us happy for a very quick second, but in the end, when the dust settles, we recognize, oh, I got to go take care of that now, and I can't. Right? So we all have at some point probably had that temptation in our own lives, right? And I think it does beg the question for us to ask this morning, is there a better way? Is there a better way for us, especially for those who claim to know Jesus and follow Jesus and are part of his church? Is there something that he is calling us to that transcends this vicious cycle that we see in our world? Is there something more to it than what the world is caught up in? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Good morning, everybody. I want to pray in light of that, because I think I wanted to set that up, because now I want to pray and really ask God to prepare our hearts for what he has this morning and what he has to say. So let's pray real quick. God, thank you for this time as we dive into your word, as we finish our series today on our core values as a church. Help us to understand what you have for us when it comes to being the church, to being your disciple, to follow after you, to live a life of generosity. Open our hearts to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I just mentioned in the prayer, we're wrapping up our series on our core values. The series is called Built to Last. We're looking at six pillars that we call them that kind of support our church as we move forward, and believe that if we embrace these and take them seriously, we are going to experience a healthness, and a fruit that God wants for our lives individually and collectively. And so today we're diving deep into this last core value, what it means to be a generous church, an immensely generous church. What does God show us in the scriptures about how to live a life of generosity, a community that reflects the lavish nature of God himself? As if we're following after God, he wants to use us to reveal this lavish, boundless grace that he has for each and every one of us. How can we live in such a way that is marked by this generosity, that's transformed not just in our hearts, but also our church and our community? So we're going to explore this together. When I was in college, I played baseball. And one of the things that we had to do when I was in college, it was very foreign to me, because when I was in high school, we had these regimented plans and structured systems and practices and exercise, workout plans, all that stuff. But when I got to college, it was on a whole nother level. And keep in mind, I went to school in Marion, Indiana, okay, where when basically about this time, it was a lot colder. We're talking single digits. And my coach thought it was funny to basically require that at 5 in the morning in the winter, he would make us get up and he would make us trudge the snow to the gym and go run and work out at 5 in the morning for about an hour and a half. And then we'd go back to our dorm. We'd shower and get ready for the day. We'd go to class. So on one hand, it got me ready to actually get up and go to school. But it was not fun, right? It was not fun. He'd make us wait outside the doors. He thought it was really funny that we would just sit outside the doors in the freezing cold and snow for like 5-10 minutes. And then he'd say, all right, to the security guard, all right, you can go open the door. You know, that's just my coach for you. But it built character, okay? But I remember this season being very, very pivotal and formative for me as a person because, again, I had never done anything like this. It really had to, it shifted my framework on how I thought and how I prepared for things in order to get a certain result that I wanted. So in other words, no more eating an entire Papa John's pizza by myself really was what was coming down to, because that was a struggle for real. They used to make us do fundraisers and sell Papa John's cards. I'm like, really, you're going to do this? Because we're not going to sell these. We're just going to use them. Whatever. And so it was a whole new shift in my thinking, in my preparation. And the reason why I'm telling you and myself this morning is because I think there's certain things that we must begin to prioritize as followers of Jesus in order to live in such a way that we begin to experience the life that he has for us. The good news is his salvation for us is free. It is nothing that we can earn for ourselves. But the beauty of the gospel, too, is that he doesn't just leave us there. He also gives us tools and power to live in such a way that honors him, and we become more like him. So in that regard, we must begin to work out spiritual muscles in our lives, so to speak, that allow us to grow in certain ways. That's why we're talking about generosity today. Why? Because I believe, and I do believe this is in the scriptures, that a healthy church is a generous church. A healthy church, a church that is marked by health, is a church that is generous with their lives because we have understood and received the generosity of Christ in our own lives. So, on the surface, this is going to kind of sound like it's a money talk today. It is, but it's also more than that. It's much more than that. It's, in particular, we're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about how we should engage in kingdom-minded things in order to see God move in our lives, especially in how we give financially, because believe it or not, the Bible talks probably more about money than almost any other topic in the Bible. Jesus talked over and over again about how we steward our lives, how we are or leveraging the resources that we have for the sake of the kingdom, how we steward those things well so that we can experience freedom and we can experience life that is truly life. Now, it's so much more than that, but it's certainly not less than that, okay? So that's kind of where we're going this morning. So let's dive into Paul's letter together in the church of Corinth. So when Paul wrote this letter, he was concerned specifically about the Corinthians and that they would do the right thing. They were how things worked back in the first and second century of the churches. They completely relied on different churches coming together, bringing their resources together. And if another church was lacking or in need, they would actually take a collection and they would have somebody transport that collection and gift to another church so that they would be blessed in the process and continue to be able to be provided for. And so in this case, he's talking about the collection for the Judean church, but when we look closer, his concern goes beyond just money for this church. He wanted to see their hearts changed at the deepest level. And so in light of this, Paul gives two guidelines, okay? The first one is this. Paul says, I want you to give generously. Generously. And two, I want you to give cheerfully. I want you to give out of the cheer and joy of your heart. So the first one, let's look at that. Giving generously. Paul is clear in this passage. We are called to give generously as followers of Jesus. We are called to live a life of generosity. In verse 6, he says this. The point is this, and again, I love it when it's that obvious. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's pretty straightforward what Paul is saying there, right? He's using a farming metaphor. I don't know if you catch that. It's a farming metaphor where, you know, if a farmer, when he goes out to sow the field, if he sows the seed in the field sparingly, if he just does a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit way over there, the odds that he produces a crop the way he wants is very, very low. But if he goes out generously with the seed, right, he just kind of gets a trough and just starts going, does it on this side, just kind of throws it everywhere. Obviously, I'm not a farmer, in case you didn't know that. And I'm from San Diego, so that's even worse. But, they dig the ditches, right? They trench the ground, and that way that seed can fall into these trenches and be trapped together in lumped sums versus just being dispersed. And through that process, a bountiful crop is grown, right? So he's using a metaphor which most of his audience are probably people who live in an agrarian society, right? So they totally understand what he's trying to say. So it doesn't make sense to try and ration the seed, right? If you want to reap the produce. And so he's translating this to generosity. Why? Well, generosity can be challenging for us at times, right? It's easy for us to want to be sparse with our generosity towards people in our lives for many reasons. It could be fear, it could be doubt, it could be reservations about a certain person, it could be a lack of faith, it could be all sorts of things. But in the end, it can be challenging, but he implies a few things here. Generosity does take sacrifice. It does take faith, but it also implies a release of control of all that we have, believing that God's ways are better than our own ways, that they're better than our own ways. This is not just about giving because God says give, but God wants to do something in us and through us in the process, through our resources. He wants to transform our hearts and our lives in the process. And the best way for that to happen is through how generous we are with our lives. The second he says is to give cheerfully. So a little bit different, right? Verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a dreary giver. No, a cheerful giver. So that's an interesting dynamic there, isn't it? Because I think sometimes, we can be hesitant or skeptical to give in certain ways, again, because maybe we want to hold on to things because we think we're going to need these things. And that's not wrong. That's not incorrect. But he says there's a part of this that is going to challenge your heart because he says, give generously, but as you have decided in your heart, not under compulsion. Well, that's a good thing because let's be honest, we all know different scenarios where people pressure us into giving money and giving of our resources at different times for certain things. And that's not how God has it arranged for us. Because he wants freedom for each and every one of us. He wants our hearts to be set free. So giving generously does that, and giving cheerfully does that, as you have decided between you and God in the process. And that's the beauty of this, is that everyone should give the amount that they have decided in their own heart. It's something that you should be taking the time to work out with God as you have your time with him. However much you decide, however generous God has compelled you to be, two things must be true. First, it shouldn't be motivated by sad feelings. The word reluctantly refers to like sadness or like a distressed nature. One of the things that Paul said to this church when they were getting ready to give the gift, he's like, I commend you because you're doing this out of the joy of your heart because you know that you're helping meet the needs of other churches that need these funds, that need these resources. So it shouldn't be motivated by bad feelings or sad feelings or done reluctantly. Whatever you give should be motivated not by negative feelings, but by the joy of your heart. Two, it shouldn't be motivated by any external pressure is what he says, right? And we've all been there. We know what it's like when someone pressures us in the process. So no sad feelings and no external pressure. And here's the truth. Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift in and of itself, but by the sacrifice and the heart behind it. Generosity is more about an attitude than it is about an amount. It's more about an attitude that we come to God with than it is about how large that is. Especially, you know, that was Jesus' biggest critique to many of those who were wealthy and those who were the religious leaders. They paraded their spirituality and said, look at me, look what I'm doing. And Jesus says, you missed it from the beginning in the first place. That's not true spirituality, because you're not doing it out of trust and sacrifice and be out of the goodness of your heart. You're doing it because you wanted to be seen and noticed. And he calls us to an attitude of generosity. There's an interesting story where Jesus is with his disciples and he goes to the temple because it's the day of where they're bringing their sacrifices and their offerings to the temple. And he notices something very interesting. He sees all these rich people bring in their wealth and you know, kind of come into the temple with all of they have and presenting it to the priests. And you know, everybody's patting him on the back and saying, nah, that's awesome, that's great, praise God. And then all of a sudden, there's this widow who has nothing. She has nobody. All she has is a little bit of money. Nothing compared to these other people, but it's all she has. And she brings it to the temple because of her worship and love and trust in God, and presents it to the people at the temple, to the priests. And Jesus looks at this and he goes, wow, did you guys just see that? And of course the disciples were like, yeah, we saw that. And he's like, this is a huge important lesson for each and every one of us this morning, because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and still chose to willingly give everything she had to trust God with her life in this moment. This is a true act of worship, is what Jesus says. And I think that's a huge lesson for all of us this morning, is that he wants our generosity, but he also wants our joy. He also wants our joy. There's something about these two things, giving generously and giving cheerfully, when done together, not only release a freedom and a fullness of life in us, but through us to others. I don't know why and how, but it just does. These two things release something powerful. And there's also a benefit, and I want to look at this real quick together. Four things that I believe are the benefits of immense generosity, how they affect our lives, how they affect our community, how they affect our church. And so let's look at that together. The first one is this. It increases the impact on the lives of others and in turn ourselves. Without stating the obvious, right? We live in a world where God uses earthly things, earthly resources for his kingdom. He takes what we have and he leverages it, he crafts it, and he uses it, and he does something miraculous with it. He does. That's how he chooses to operate, whether that's providing for somebody in need, right, or just using what we have to bless others and multiply that. He uses those things. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, Paul also says this, "As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Get a little emotional. No. I want to kind of share with you as a church kind of where we're headed as we move into year two as a church. You know, it's one of those things that part of what we want to do as The Dwelling is we want to be not only a church that begins to plant roots and deepens our commitment to being in this community, but we want to be a church that not just thinks inward, that thinks outward as well, on how we collectively and individually can be generous and be a blessing to this city in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus and people come to know him in the process. And so we're looking right now and praying through, how do we take necessary steps to steward the resources God has given us while also asking ourselves the question, how can we continue or maybe even more so be generous as a church with the resources that we have to put our best foot forward in this new year. And just to share a few things on what that looks like, we as a church, we recognize that it takes certain people in certain places and positions to do certain roles and responsibilities to care for the church, to build different teams and to do different things in different roles to meet the needs of our community. And to start to build out ministries that we know this city would benefit from. And so one of those areas, excuse me, it's really emotional, you guys. We are in the process of right now preparing and praying through what it might look like to bring on another staff pastor, someone who can oversee the entirety of the church experience on Sundays and continue to build that up. And also to focus on outreach and how we can continue to engage with our community, meet those felt needs, do different things in our community that really bring people together, and just to care for our church and community well. And so that's one area that we're looking at. We're also looking at the family ministry side of things, right? And how we can continue to care for our families, young families, and the young people in our church, and continue to reach out into our community and provide space for people or for students and kids. And that's another area. The third thing that we're looking to do right now as far as deepening our roots is at some point in this new year, asking the question, God, do you have a space for us that can be our own space? We love this space that we have here at the Boys and Girls Club. But we would love to deepen and plant those roots in this community so we can tell this city that we're here and we're here to stay. We're here for you. So those are all things that we're praying through right now, and we're trying to take necessary steps to steward the resources that we have well, to be a blessing to our community. So those are just some things I wanted to share about, so you can be praying for those things as well as we move forward as a church. The second thing that it does, generosity does, is that it increases our peace and our joy. Now, it sounds counterintuitive, right? You're like, well, shouldn't I like save and save and save and invest in order to experience that? And that's not wrong. There's definitely a yes to that and a truth to that. But ultimately, giving of the things that we have, giving of ourselves, brings a joy and a peace to our lives that we cannot get any other way. And I think the reason for that is because it shifts the focus off of us, doesn't it? And it projects it onto somebody else to meet another person's need in that process. And God uses us to meet that need. So at least it does that on a very minimal level, but it also combats the heart of greed that can corrupt our soul in the process. Jesus said this in Luke 11:41. But now as for what is inside of you, be generous. Be generous to the poor. And everything, and this is interesting, everything will be clean for you. I thought that was an interesting kind of turn of phrase there by Jesus. Clean was probably not the word that I would think of when I was saying be generous, right? You think you maybe say like be generous to the poor and you will be happy, or you will meet a need and they will be happy, or whatever. You could fill in the blanks there. But clean? Like what's up with that, Jesus? I think what he's trying to tell us there is that there's something that giving and being generous does for our own soul. To bring a refinement, to bring just a cleansing in the sense of just, you know, trusting in God in those moments. And he says it will be clean with you. You will be renewed in the process. There's something that happens in each and every one of us in the process. The third is this. It increases our trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It increases our trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Proverbs 3:5-6, and then 9 and 10, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We've probably heard that one. It's a great passage. But then the next part of that in 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Not literally crops. You maybe have crops, maybe. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So it's interesting that he ties in trusting the Lord with all your hearts and everything that you are, and also this idea of our wealth and our giving. They are interconnected. They go hand in hand. So what this does for us is it increases our trust. I don't know if you're in a season right now, or maybe it seems like things are a little dark around you, and maybe you're not seeing the ways in which God is showing up in your lives. And I think some of that has to do with our own posture in the process, and maybe some of the things that we have that are in the way of us actually experiencing God in our lives. It could be a lot of things. It could be busyness. It could be overextended, being overworked. It could be anxiousness and worry. But I also think at times it can be this sense of just consumerism and the desire to accumulate and acquire these different things in our lives. And I think sometimes that prevents us from trusting and seeing the goodness and faithfulness of God. Did you know that, church, this is the one thing in the scriptures that God actually tells us we can test him on? The Bible, other than that, the Bible says, do not put the Lord to the test. But for some reason, God says, test me on this. Be generous with your lives. Be generous with your resources and see what I do. See what I do in and through you. Just try it and see what happens. It's interesting that he allows that to be the case. So that's the third thing. The fourth is this. It increases our testimony to Jesus' work in our lives. It does. It increases our testimony of who God is and what he is doing. Let me reread to you real quick verses 13 and 14. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this gift. There's something that generosity does to bring witness to who God is in our lives. If we are tight-fisted, right? If we are unwilling to help others, there may be those moments where people are like, I don't know about this. But some reason, the generosity that flows from our lives is countercultural in such a way that people are like, what in the world is going on with you and what you believe and who you believe in? Why do you live this way? And of course, this is not just our finances, right? We all know this. This is just how we extend generosity with our interactions, with our conversations, with the grace that we extend to people in our lives, with the love and the patience that we have. And so in light of all this, church, The reason why we talk about this and why this is a core value is because my heart is that we would be known by our generosity as a church. That if people think about the dwelling, they would think about the people in that church that are generous with their lives, that are willing to give and in such a way that meets those needs of our time, our talents, and our resources. And I get this. This is not an easy thing. It takes an act of faith. It's an act of obedience and an act of faith and trust to commit to a lifestyle of generosity. There are times where we want to maybe, you know, just hold on to things, or especially in this day and age with again the interest rates and the inflation and all the uncertainties and the volatility of our economy. And this is not, again, not just a financial talk. This is about asking the question, do you trust God with everything that you have and everything that you are? That's really the question here. There's a time to give. There's a time to save. There's a time to invest. There's a time to spend. And God has things to say about all of those things. He does. But we want to be a church that is known for the generosity that we have because of how we follow God together. Anne Frank said this, "No one has ever become poor by giving." I like that. No one has ever become poor by giving. It's the economy of the kingdom of God, and it doesn't make sense face value in our culture. But for some reason, he says, give, bless. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And I don't know what that looks like for each and every one of us. But the challenge is this for us this morning. It's twofold. Are you willing to sow a new seed into what God is doing through the dwelling in Carson City and beyond in this new year? Maybe for some, that's giving for the first time. And again, none of this is anything that I'm not going to do myself. My wife and I, we are committed to this as much as anybody else. But maybe it's giving for the first time. Maybe it's increasing regular giving. Maybe it's a one-time gift into what God is doing. The tithe in the scriptures is a healthy marker. It means 10% in living off the other 90. But it is a healthy marker evident in the scriptures. And again, he says, give cheerfully, not under compulsion, as you have decided in your heart. He says, it's up to you and God. But I do know, he says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. The second is this, and this is more of a personal one for you. Ask God to reveal to you specifically how he would have you live a life of generosity in your own personal context. Maybe that's with your coworkers. I love the xylophone in there. That's great. Your worship. That could be with your coworkers, right? That could be with somebody in your workspace who you know is struggling there. That could be in your neighborhood. It can be in all sorts of places, but ask that question for yourself. Giving generously and cheerfully without pressure is what God calls us to. And if you call the dwelling home, consider committing to that and start giving to what God is doing here at the dwelling. You'll see the slide on the screen there. Didn't do that up top just because I was going to talk about it today. You can see how that can happen. But just know, too, as a collective church, we're doing this every single week. Everything that comes into our church, every single week, we put 10% aside towards church planning and local and global missions. We have that set aside and earmarked to go towards those things as we continue to fulfill the mission and vision that God has for our church. It's why we can meet certain needs. It's why when somebody calls into our church, we can just go get gift cards for like groceries and different things, or school supplies if there's kids in the school system, that we can just do that for those families. It's because of the generosity of the church setting that money aside. Now, again, this is never an easy topic to talk about, right? Finances and our resources and being generous. And what I love about our church is we do have a generous church. We do have a radically generous church, you know, giving time, giving our talents, giving of our resources to do the things that God is doing. And that's what I love about this church. And it's something we want to continue to move forward in as we go into this new year. You're going to have an opportunity to come up for prayer afterwards. We're going to respond in song. But before we do that, I want to invite Melanie Estrada to come on up. And Again, stick around afterwards for lunch and for baptisms, but she's going to come up and share our time for communion together. So if you need the elements, Rick has the box over there. Just go ahead and raise your hand if you need those, and then we're going to go ahead and do that communion time together. Do you need this? Okay.
Hi, all. Good morning. So this morning, I just kind of wanted to say how it's really easy to praise God when he's answering our prayers and, you know, giving us blessings. But just by simply from the sacrifice that he did on the cross for us, that's a blessing enough to give him praise all the time. And I just wanted us to take time to remember that this morning. And so I wanted to read from Matthew 26, and we can take communion together as I do that. So if you want to open your cup and your bread there. Matthew 26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Okay. And as we go into worship and we finish up, please feel free to take a moment to stay seated or standing and just give time to remember and thank God for what he did on that cross for us. Yeah. So thank you, Lord, for this time today, God, for the word, for the people getting baptized today, God. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate with them today and just come together as a community. Lord, I just pray throughout this week, Lord, as we are coming into a time of thanksgiving, that we may not forget to be thankful for you for all you've done, God, but may we also just remember how where you have brought us from, Lord, and how we can be that light to other people in this world and in this community. Amen.